and the best friend Hungry Hearts has ever had through all the years. So y'all give it up for Christian Sabbath Assembly. They've been good to us many, many years.
It's great to be back. I was looking for my little buddy. I didn't see him. Where is he today? The young man that always comes to see me. I see his brother here, but I didn't see him. Josh, yeah. I was looking for him. Well, anyway, you know, we're coming close to the Passover season. If everybody could turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul speaking says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Today I've come here and I've resolved myself to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, we don't talk a lot about those things because we're different than the other churches and we tend to focus on those areas of life where we all need to bring our life into compliance with the Word of God. We talk about the fourth commandment. Well, that doesn't diminish the other nine commandments. It just means that we already understand you acknowledge them. Right? I mean, the fourth commandment is very important and we're very adamant Sabbath keepers like y'all are, but that doesn't diminish the sixth commandment or the fifth commandment or the ninth commandment or the tenth commandment. It's just that the entire so-called Christian world seems to acknowledge the other nine. It's the fourth commandment they want to ditch on. So we tend to speak on those areas a lot of where we need to make the changes in our life to conform. As Brother David was talking about, my Sabbath, plural, because we tend to leave out the annual Sabbath sometimes. They're just as important as the weekly Sabbath. But today I want to talk to you about the power and the message of the cross. Because as many Sabbaths as I've kept, I will never keep one well enough that I don't need the power of the cross. Come on, somebody. We have to talk about Yeshua's death. We're coming up to that time of the Passover when everything should be focused on the fact that Yeshua Messiah, a Jewish man, had to die in our place. And frankly, brother, no other family of men could have produced a man to die in our place. I mean, it even goes back to the patriarchs. Did not Judah tell his father Yaakov that you can take my life in place of Benjamin's? Did he not say that? That's why that tribe was chosen, because they were willing to lay down their lives for somebody else, and the Mashiach was going to have to lay down his life for all of mankind. So here we are at the end of the age. We were talking about it before the services. How can you look at the newspaper and not realize you're at the end of the age? How can you watch Fox News or read the Wall Street Journal or any other really good newspaper? The Jackson Sun doesn't qualify, y'all. And see that the end is not upon us. We're disarming in the face of our enemies while they're arming up. Sin is rampant in the countryside and even in church. Sin is rampant. Hey, forget about going to the fourth commandment. The commandment against adultery is openly tolerated in most churches in America and nobody cares. Pastor, the ministers can't be bothered. They might lose some money. They might lose some membership. Talked to a new person yesterday who's interested in coming, and she wants me to preach strong on that. I said, "Sister, you can relax, because that will happen." Matter of fact, it might get around to the point I preach against something you like, and I'll be just as strong. Hopefully you won't leave. So we stand at the brink of the most awesome time of turmoil and trouble in the whole history. So I've got to ask you, do you comprehend where you are in this stage of time? And do you understand the power of Yeshua Messiah crucified for your sins? As Jude said, it's not a license to sin. It's an encouragement to get right. Romans chapter 16. You live in the time spoken of by every major prophet. You live in that time where the mystery of God will be accomplished on this earth. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Yeshua Messiah, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. This has been proclaimed since righteous Abel and has been hidden from all the people of God throughout all time. And you and I stand at the end of the age to see the mystery of God revealed in fact and not by revelation. But now revealed,
and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God so that all nations might believe and obey him. But did they? Are all nations believing and obeying him? No. All nations are refusing him, and all nations are calling us weird and whacked out and a cult because we believe him and obey him. What is the mystery of God's will? Have you ever thought about that? What is the mystery of God's will that you're about to see portrayed across the screen of world events in front of your eyes? 1 Peter chapter 1. The mystery of the will of God. Verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in this last time. There is a salvation. This word, by the way, salvation in the Greek, is also translated rescue 3 times. The mystery of God's will is the coming rescue of those who are prepared. Now, a lot of people say, well, you're teaching that on rapture. Well, no, I'm not, because the rapture says every person who names the name of Jesus is going up. But God clearly says that's not true. God clearly says it's a remnant that gets rescued, and the rest of them go in the tribulation because they refuse to obey God. Hey, we have to obey. It's not, grace is not a license to sin. Grace is a license to get right. You know, I have a grace period on my credit cards, brother, and that doesn't mean I don't got to pay the bill. It just means I got 20 days of no interest to pay the bill. The bill's still got to be paid. I still got to write the check. It just means they're not going to accrue interest on it for 20 days. You have a period of time in your life right now, if you've accepted Yeshua Messiah, to get your life right. It doesn't mean you can continue to sin with abandon. It just means that God's going to give you a little help right now. He's going to wink at some of your transgressions while you learn how to get it right. Amen. That's what we all need to be doing, getting it all right. These are the days of all days to proclaim the death of Yeshua Messiah until he return. Who killed Yeshua? Who killed the Messiah?
We did.
Every one of us had a hand in his death. Every one of us. You know, I cringe when people say that the Jews killed Christ. I cringe. That was the intent. But you missed my point. The intent was that they would be saved. But because God blinded them, they did not accept their culpability in his death. And that opened the door for everybody else to be saved. What does Paul say that means? It means if their exclusion is riches for the world, then their inclusion back at the end of the age will be life from the dead. So don't look down on your Jewish brothers because they didn't accept Yeshua Messiah. Their refusing him at that time meant you could get grafted in. Because if the Jewish people had accepted Yeshua Messiah, that would have been the end of the game right there. Only that family of men on earth could have been saved, and all the rest of us would have perished. Oh, wow, that's hard. No, rather, we need to look at our Jewish brothers and we need to do like Yeshua Messiah said, and tend for them and care for them until his return, because their blindness is what allowed us into the game to start with. If they'd accepted their own Messiah, none of us would have had a chance. And that includes the other 12 tribes. Because you see, it was the northern tribes of Israel that are backslidden. It was the faithful tribe of Judah that remained loyal. If they'd accepted, the other 12 tribes would have been lost. How do I get that? Because Joseph was split into 2, making 13 from 12. If your hands did not kill Messiah, then you have no sacrifice for your sin. It's just that simple. If you do not comprehend your own culpability in his death, you do not have a sacrifice for your sin. Because when you brought your sacrifice to the priest, you had to lay your hands on the head of the animal and confess your sins over it. So if you didn't lay your hands on Yeshua and lead to his death, then you've got no sacrifice. Ooh, that's hard. It's Passover, y'all. This is how you examine yourself to be able to take the symbols of his body and blood in a worthy manner. You have to understand your culpability in the death of Mashiach. If it was the Roman soldier, then he's the only one that gets saved. If it was the Jewish people, they're the only ones that get saved. The only way any of us have access is through his death. And we have to be the cause. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Man, Isaiah wanted to know this. Jeremiah wanted to know this. Ezekiel, Daniel, they all wanted to know what you are possessing right now. And why? Because you live at the end of the age when the rescue of the saints is going to take place and Yeshua Messiah is going to return to put down all earthly rule and authority and set up the kingdom of God for 1,000 years. They all wanted to see what you see. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit which is from heaven. The holy men of all time have longed to understand what's in your word. They didn't even have all the word. Isaiah didn't have Jeremiah's book. Isaiah didn't have Daniel's book. Isaiah didn't have Micah and Zephaniah and Hosea. He didn't have all that. He didn't have your gospels to know the story and the life and the times of Yeshua Messiah. They long for these things and you have it in a book in your hands. How often is it open in front of your eyes? Think about the film we saw at the beginning of the service. How much is that book open in front of your eyes? We're a visual people. Praise God we can read. The ancients had to memorize it from storytelling. If you had to rely on my memory, y'all would really be in a bad place right now. But praise God, my short pencil's better than my long memory. And we have it in a book so that we can constantly refresh that memory and constantly keep putting the word in. The ancients only got to hear the Torah every 7th year at the Feast of Tabernacles. You can be in it every day. Do you not realize that when our founding fathers came to these United States, that the Bible was chained to the pulpit and you had to stand in line to stand here and read it, maybe 20 minutes all week? You have it in your hands. How often is it open? How often are we in it? Are we prepared to take the law of God, the first 5 books of the Holy Hebrew Bible, and parse our hearts and minds through it over these next 3 weeks to Passover? Are we willing to take the time and to make the time to be counted worthy when we take the body and bread of the Lord? Are we? You see, justice has to precede mercy. That's why Yeshua had to die before you could have a chance at salvation. And now before you take the body and the blood of the Lord, you've got to go through this word and you've got to search your heart and mind. And you've got to see where you're out of step with the Word of God and vow to Him to bring it into compliance. Compliance. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Matthew chapter 16. I know Brother David puts all of these messages online. Are you downloading them for your personal use? Are you downloading them for your personal use? Are you going through them? I know Brother Jimmy does an excellent job of bringing you the Word of God every week. Are you taking his messages and going through them? Are you studying them diligently? You know, back in the day, we used to have tapes. Tell you how old I am. And I would get the copy of the weekly message, and I was an outside salesperson. Even worked up here in Dyersburg, brother. Surprised I never saw you at Heckathorn, but I would listen to that tape every single day, all week long, because I know my memory's not that strong, and I know I don't get everything out of the Word of God when I'm here in the service, and I know that the Holy Spirit quickens so much to me, but so much that is quickened to me, I'll forget before I finish eating dinner. So I would take the tapes home and listen to the tapes over and over and over again. Why? Because I was hungry for the Word of God. How can you conform to your life to the Word if you're not in it? Matthew 16, verse 24. I'm in 27, I'm the wrong verse. I'm sorry, verse 21. From that time on, Yeshua began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. They wanted him to restore the kingdom to Israel now. Them dying on the cross was blowing their minds. They could not handle what he was telling them. Be killed?
Yeshua turned around and said to Kepha, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." We've all thought the way Peter thought. As we've read through the gospel accounts and watched the little movies played, we've all thought on the lead up, why did he have to die? Peter didn't want to handle that aspect. Why did Yeshua have to die? Every one of us has thought, matter of fact, the worst time I have ever felt the Lord's anger is when I said, "I'm sorry, Lord, you had to die for me." And I tell you what, that hot wrath was on me for 2 days. And because it wasn't a wrong motive on my part. I love Yeshua. I don't want him to have to suffer those things. But I did not fully at that time in my life comprehend how much it was important to him to die for me. If Messiah had not died in our place, then everybody would have had to die. Matthew 26, verse 52. I want you to see this. Yeshua speaking, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions full of angels?" Two angels wiped out 180,000 Assyrian troops. 12 legions is 72,000? Yeah, 72,000 angels. That means everybody on planet Earth would have been wiped out. If Yeshua did not die, God would have had to destroy the whole world and everybody in it. But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? No humanity. The patriarchs would have been left in the grave dead. Nobody resurrected to life. It is absolutely crucial that Yeshua died for the sins. Not just you and me, all mankind, those yet to be born, those born in the millennial reign of Christ, those born in the time after that, all humanity. And how can he die for all humanity? Because he's the creator God of all humanity. That's why he can die. He dies for his creation, to pay for our transgressions. Justice has to precede mercy. When Yeshua was asked, brother, what were the weightiest matters of the law? He said, justice, mercy, faithfulness. Do you not understand what he said to you? I have to die to pay because there will be justice. Then I can grant you mercy. And you've got to be faithful. You've got to be faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to Torah. Faithful to Torah. You must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And there's more of those in the Torah than anywhere else. For God said to Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, thus says the Lord God." We got to live by those. We got to do those. 1 Peter chapter 1. It was the plan of God for Yeshua to die from the very beginning. It is the central fact of everything. I'm going to start at the end of verse 19. A lamb without blemish or defect. A lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Before they created a universe, before there were atoms and protons and neutrons and electrons, before there was matter, Yeshua decided that he would die for the creation. From the beginning, this was the plan. We'll make them of mud and they will fail. And then we will redeem them. And after they are redeemed, we will put our spirit in them, says Elohim. And they will be our children. This was the plan. He created all of this. Everything you see around you, he created all of this with the knowledge that he would have to die for it. That only his death, that only through his death could any of it have life. It's his death that brings life. Before that, we're walking dead men. Before you receive Yeshua Messiah as your Savior and King, you're a walking dead man. You have no life in you until you receive the Spirit of the living God. Then you have life in you. Until then, we're just all walking dead men. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Yeshua said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man or a woman if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Do you got a reward coming? Do you have a reward coming? Are you doing things? What's he looking for? Oh, the churches tell you all kind of stuff. Well, do all these great deeds, do all these great deeds. I'll tell you what he's looking for. He's looking, are you obedient? Are you following the Torah? Are you living by every word of God? That's what he's looking for. That's what he's going to reward. You see, without living by the law of God, you're not even in the game. Don't you know? Come on, this is the South, right? NASCAR. You have to run qualifying races to even get into the big race. They run them every day all week long. I used to live in Daytona Beach. It's race week. It's not the Daytona 500. They're racing every day over there for a month. Starts in the middle, I'm sorry, 6 weeks. It starts in the middle of January with the 24 hours of Daytona, and they're racing plumb into now. Then they have Bike Week after that. And Bike Week has its own set of qualifying races. You don't just get in a Daytona 500 because you show up with a car. You got to qualify. Living by the Word of God is your qualification. It doesn't matter if you do a lot of good deeds. If you're breaking His laws and commandments, it's nothing. The Torah is the floor upon which you got to build your house. Your good deeds don't count as long as you're breaking Torah. Torah's what gets you in the game. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. That was given because He's going to take some up on the Mount of Transfiguration a chapter or so down the road, and they're going to see the kingdom of God. But you know, all the signs that are given for the return of the Mashiach are going on right now in your newspaper, right now on your television. I'm telling you right now that there are some standing in this room that are not going to taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. We did a message a couple years ago on the Feast of Trumpets. His reward is with Him. He said, my reward is with me. Tell Him that. I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me. You live in the time of the end. You're not at the time of the beginning. You're not going to live out your life here and at church and married and buried and all the rest of it. No. You live at the time of the end. You're either getting ready right now or you're going to be left behind. Turn or burn. Turn or burn. People don't like to hear that kind of preaching. You're too hard. Really? Is that too hard? If you make it into rescue, will you think it's too hard? If you take heed to what Pastor Ketchum and I are teaching and you make it into rescue, will you think it's too hard? No, you'll be happy. You'll be happy. And if you decide, oh, well, I don't have to do all of that. That fourth commandment, I can just pluck it out of there if I feel like it. Guess what? When the whole world is on fire around you, when the nuclear war starts, when all of the things in the book of Revelation are going on, you won't be too happy then. You'll be going, if only I had paid attention to Pastor Ketchum. He loved me and was telling me what I needed to hear, even though I didn't want to hear it. At that point, you'll have a different view on life, but it'd be too late. Today, while it is called today, you have the chance to change and make it. Passover is a mere 3 weeks away. A mere 3 weeks away. Will you be ready? Will you have counted the cost? Will you have gone through the Word of God, and will you come to the conclusion you made when you took Him as your Savior and say, yes, Lord, I will obey Your every word. Yes, Lord, I will do what You say. You know, in Jackson, we picked up a little something we got from Pat Robertson, brother, in his book, Steps to Revival. He talks about making a list of your sins in an examination period and burning them to show you don't want them anymore. So we have what we call sinless Sabbath. 3 weeks from today, we will show up to church with our sin list, and when the service is over, we'll go outside and burn them. We will have gone through an examination process to write down our transgressions of Torah. And as Mr. Robertson points out, you can start with this one. The first and the greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. We didn't do that, did we?
Write that one down.
Write that one first. The second one is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We didn't do that either, did we? Been a bad year. Write that one down. Right? It's so easy to go through the law and start writing down what you didn't do. But that's the self-examination process we need to make, and we need to repent, and we need to tell God we're going to do better. You know, it's not that God has to hear you say it, because He saw it with His eyes, like the children of Israel at Mount Horeb. He saw you do it when you did that. He saw me when I did it. He doesn't have to hear it from us because He doesn't know. It's the process that we have to admit it so we can change. We will not make any changes in our life until we admit our fault. That's just a problem in human flesh. When we admit it, then we have the opportunity to change. As Miss Holliday likes to point out, when you confess it up, you can go to rehab. Every one of us needs sin rehab. Every one of us needs to go back through the Torah and find the things we're not doing and change our life to conform to it while we have grace. We need to get real. There's nothing in this realm that's worth holding on to. If we seek to gain our life, we're going to lose our life. There's nothing here to hold. There's nothing here to hold. No matter what obedience costs us, it's worth it. Because you must make the cost comparison. Obeying God to get into His kingdom or disobeying God to be destroyed in the tribulation. That should be an easy cost-benefit analysis. Very easy cost-benefit analysis. What about you? I don't like pain. You know, he said, pick up our cross and follow Him. Man, here in West Tennessee, we ought to be the most joyous people. We ought to be singing while we bear our cross. We ought to be giving shouts of hallelujah and hosanna to the highest that are heard in the heavens when we have to carry our cross. When it comes to Shabbat, the Shabbats here in West Tennessee ought to be God's favorite on planet Earth because we celebrate it with such joy and with such zeal to enter into His rest. Our worship should be the worship that makes Him say, you know, Dad, I'm coming off the throne right now because they're worshiping down there at Christian Sabbath Assembly and I've got to be there for it. Oh, I can't watch it from a distance. No, I want to be right walking through the hall with them when they're in there. Our Passover. As Passover approaches, as Adonai Yeshua saying, look at them, Dad. Look at them get ready for Passover. Isn't it glorious? Look at them all in their homes, preparing their hearts, their minds, their will and emotions to take my sacrifice on them anew. Look at them de-leavening their homes and their lives and their cars. You know, you guys have the upper room. It's such a great place. For those of you who've never seen it, you just got to beg Pastor Jimmy till he shows you. The upper room is so cool. It's right above us. They keep Passover in the upper room. I mean, just think about that for a minute. That's just so cool. Man, your Passover should be the one that Yeshua is the most excited to show up at. Huh? Modern Jewish Seder has four cups. The fourth cup is left unturned, is left unpoured and unturned over. Why? It's waiting on Elisha. It's really Yeshua's cup. I don't know why they call it Elisha's. Your Passover should be the one He's the most excited to show up and turn the cup and say, let's drink it new in the kingdom. Hey, it's an unfinished meal. Do you feel that way about Him? Do you really understand what He did for you on the cross and in the garden and in the beating? Do you really understand? Do you love Him with all your heart, your mind, and soul because of the work He did for you? So many times they say, well, they beat Him 39 times because that was the Hebrew custom. The Hebrews didn't beat Yeshua, the Romans beat Him. The Romans didn't have the 40 minus 1 rule. The Romans were merciless. In Psalm 22, it says, I can count all my bones. It's a Hebrew idiom for they're all exposed. They beat the flesh off of Him. It took God's supernatural power to lift Him up enough to make the cross to die for you there. He took every one of your stripes and mine. Do we really love Him? Do we really comprehend enough to love Him? James chapter 4. Do you want to be intimate with Him in the Spirit of God? We get that wonderful opportunity on church to have kicked up praise music and to be able to move in the Spirit of the living God.
in the Torah portion, we kind of skimmed over this part where it says, God filled Bezalel with His Spirit. That was only given to a handful of people before the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. But we have it. Only a handful in the past had access to the Ruach HaKodesh, and we live with it.
Hallelujah.
Do we really acknowledge Him for that blessing? Do we really want to be intimate with Him because He lives in us through His Spirit?
I love so much Brother Kevin when he was talking about the Hebraic concept of God that encompasses all of creation. And though we're specific, we're also inside. It doesn't get more intimate than that. But you see, every one of us has a conscious mind, will, and an emotion that we control. Are we going to control it to say, I want to have intimacy with Yeshua because of what He's done for me? You know, there's a difference between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. You know, they've taken the subatomic particles, protons, and they've busted those into pieces. Those of you familiar with quantum physics will know about quarks and all the rest of it. Do you know one of them is a beta thought wave? When you break and smash the subatomic particles, one of them is a beta thought wave. Whose thoughts? Oh, that's conveniently obscured by the atheists that want to claim scientific purity. But one of them's a beta thought wave. Whose thought? In the book of Hebrews, it says Yeshua sustains the universe by His powerful word. It's Yeshua's thoughts that are sustaining the whole universe.
Thank you, Lord.
So there's the omnipresence of God right in science. And then there's the manifest presence of God. Do you really want the manifest presence of the living God? Is your heart hungry for Him? Do you want to feel His touch? Do you want to touch Him and hold Him? Do you want to hug Him and love Him? Do you have that deep, intimate desire to be with the one that bore your sin on the cross?
James chapter 4, verse 8. Come near to God and He will come near to you. We always forget that God is personal. I loved it so much when Brother Kevin was talking about that in the Torah portion. He's personal. He's not a deist off somewhere watching in some voyeuristic way what goes on in your life. Oh, it's a shame that happened. He's personal. He wants contact with you. Why do you think it says that when He created the Sabbath, He was refreshed? He was refreshed because He got to walk in the garden and talk with Adam and Eve. And this day, this Sabbath day, He wants to walk and talk with you. If you have the Holy Spirit of the living God, you're not cut off from Him anymore. You should be hearing Him and seeing Him and talking to Him. If not, you ought to wonder, what's wrong? Am I really saved? Come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the Torah and judges the Torah. When you judge the Torah, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Paul says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Right? What's he talking about? He's talking about the Passover service. Go back and look at that whole chapter. That whole passage in 1 Corinthians 11 from 23 to the end is all about the Passover service. We're to go through our lives with this Torah and judge ourselves so that we can be made pure and holy and righteous through the repentance and the forgiveness we get in Yeshua Messiah. We don't need to look at our neighbor. Oh, it's so much easier to judge them, isn't it? Because we see them clearly, brother. We see everything about them clearly. Oh, well, you got this, and you got this, and you got this, and let's say you do this over here, and this one right here really aggravates a snot out of me right here. Meanwhile, we're completely blind to everything we do. Oh, well, I'm clean and righteous and pure as the wind-driven snow. It's just you heathen sinners out there that got to repent. What fools we are. Yeshua said, judge yourself. And He also said, stop judging by mere appearance, but make right judgment. What He meant by that, go back in the Torah and see where you're out of line. Don't just look at things the way you want to see them. Well, I don't think that's right. Well, no one cares what you think is right. We only care what he thinks is right. Amen? We only care what he says is right. None of us has right judgment. The only right judgment you get is when you finally conform your brain to this. This is the program you got to load in here. You don't got to have QuickBooks on your computer, but you got to have Torah in your brain. Look, I like QuickBooks. It's good stuff. Saves me a lot of work. But QuickBooks going to get me in the kingdom of heaven. Torah in my brain will. Amen? Our sins are what caused Jesus to die. There ain't no sense looking for somebody else or looking somewhere else. We can look in the mirror right here. Numero uno. I caused Yeshua to die. You know, the one thing I really respected about Mel Gibson, in spite of all his problems, is that, brother, when he filmed The Passion of the Christ, when you see the Roman soldier's hands put the nail in that little fake hand of Yeshua, Mel Gibson insisted on being, those are his hands driving the nails in. He said, I had to come to terms with that. I had to come to terms, and I drove the nails in because I had to realize that I'm the one that put the nails in his hands. And I got to respect the man. If you can accept your culpability in the death and torture of Yeshua Messiah, I got to respect that. Even if you've got all kind of issues and problems, at least you can go to rehab. Every one of us has got to come to terms with our culpability, that the hands that drove the nails were mine. The hands that held the whip that ripped the flesh off were mine. The hands that pulled the rope to pull that thing up was mine. I did all that to him. I did all that. And every one of us has to come to that place. 1 John. We have to get rid of the sin in our lives. Sin is what? Our sin. You know, the time when you really didn't want to keep the Sabbath that day, so you did something you weren't supposed to do. Oh, you know, the time when the person confronted you and you really didn't want to deal with the truth, you just told the little lie to kind of deflect the situation and get out of the confrontation. You know, that time when you really were in need and you used the 5-finger discount to get what you wanted. He had to die for that. He had to die for that. Was it really worth his death? Taking that thing that didn't belong to you, was it really worth his death? Oh, my parents took me to spring break when I was 16 years old. That's wrong, brother. 16-year-old boy, spring break, wall-to-wall girls, that's wrong. Was it worth his death? Was it worth him having to have the flesh beat off his body? No, it wasn't worth it. I didn't see it at 16, but I can sure enough see it now. Those things we did, you, me, and everybody else, caused him to have to suffer and die, perhaps the most painful and agonizing death ever suffered by anybody. Was it worth it to us? Well, at the time it felt so worthwhile, didn't it? At the time we couldn't see any other way than the sin we were committing in his face. But I hope in this lead up, these next 3 weeks to Passover, we can get a grip on it. It was not worth it for him to die for that. And I should have done better. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. What is sin? What is sin? Oh, you know, the Baptists don't think you should play cards or dance. The Pentecostals don't think you should ever drink. What is a sin? 1 John 3, verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the Torah. That's what the Greek word means here. The Greek word does not mean krimos for criminal law. The Greek word here is nomos for the law of Moses. In fact, sin is lawlessness. You can just take law out and put Torah in there. Sin is Torah-lessness. That's what the Greek means. Anomia, without the law of Moses. Sin is Torah-lessness. And you know that he came in a body to take away our Torahlessness. And in him is no Torahlessness. He is the perfect human embodiment of Torah. He lived it without fault and without flaw, because if he didn't, he couldn't be your sacrifice and mine. If he hadn't done it perfectly, he would not be the perfect. You know what we said in the very beginning in 1 Peter 19, the last part of the verse? A lamb without defect. There was no defect in him. Whoever abides in him sins not. If you're abiding in Yeshua, you're not breaking the Torah. So if you're breaking the Torah, you're not abiding in Yeshua. It's just that simple. Doesn't matter which one of these you don't like. Maybe you like to covet stuff. I don't know. I've known people who kept the Sabbath and liked to take things that didn't belong to them. I've known people who kept the Sabbath and liked to lie all the time. It doesn't matter which one you don't like. It doesn't matter. Let no man lead you astray. He that does righteousness, and righteousness is the Torah, is righteous, even as Yeshua is righteous. He that does sin is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested, made in a body, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Okay, we all got works of the devil. This is the time of year to go through your life and say, this part I'm doing for God, and this part I still ain't fixed. God, I'm going to get on it. God, I'm going to get after it. I'm tired of living with one foot in your world and one foot in the devil's world, so I'm going to take my foot out of the devil's world and get over here in God's world. And you know how many folks come through hungry hearts, and we push that confrontation, and then what they say to me is, well, I'll just go back in the world. You're going to what? You're going to what? You want to stop living what parts of the Torah you are because it's all or none, one or the other? So instead you're going to go back into the devil's world? Did you not read the book of Revelation? Time is short. Trouble is on the doorstep. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. Now John explains this in another part in this book that the seed of God is the Spirit of God. So if the Spirit of God is in you, God's seed is in you, you're going to stop sinning. Your life of conversion is going to be dropping one sin after another and cleaning up your life. No, you won't do it all in one fell swoop. The day they laid the hands on me for the Holy Spirit, I did not stop sinning entirely, okay? And neither did you. But one by one, I'm laying them down. One by one, I'm not going back to pick them up. You got to leave your sins at the cross and pick up His righteousness. He'll give you the power. He'll give you the strength. That's what you got the Holy Spirit for. In the Torah portion, it said God filled Bezalel with His Spirit so that he could make the temple articles. What do you think He's doing in you? He's filled you with His Spirit so you can learn to put the Torah in your mind and write it on your heart. When the Torah's on your heart, you won't sin. When you love the Word of God to that extent with your mind, your will, and emotions, you will not go out and break it. Brother Jimmy will tell you, he's lived this way all of his life. You can't make that man break the Sabbath day. He worked for how many years at Heckathorn, brother? 35 years at Heckathorn. People tell me all the time, you can't work in a factory without breaking the Sabbath. Really? Really? I got a brother who didn't do it. People give me that lame excuse everywhere. You can't do this without... Look, my wife was a hairdresser. No busier day than Saturday. She didn't break the Sabbath. I sold cars. There's no field of endeavor on planet Earth where coming to work on Saturday is more important than selling cars. I never broke the Sabbath. I got the holidays off too. They jacked me up one day. I came in and the lot lizard of lot lizards the bosses confronted me. All of a sudden I feel tugged and I'm jerked 10 feet away and he goes, you come stand over here next to me, Schultz, because fire's going to come down from heaven and burn up the manager. Because the manager was confronting me on being off for the holy days. Even the lot lizard of lot lizards could see it. When you live right, God's Spirit shows. And it comes from living His laws and His commandments, His statutes and His judgments, His ordinances and His decrees. Romans chapter 8. He paid the price, therefore I will go and sin no more. I'll not do anything I well please. We're not supposed to please ourselves, but we're supposed to please Christ. We didn't die for ourselves. We didn't redeem our bodies back from death. He did that. Christ gave the law to Moses. Christ lived by the law among us. And Christ is now expecting you to live by His law with His Spirit right now. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. Do you have the Spirit of God? Do you have the Spirit of God? Then through that Spirit, you are freed from death, because now you'll live the law. Now you'll live it. Whereas before, without the Spirit, you could not live it because your flesh rose up. Don't covet. Oh, I got to covet now. He told me I couldn't covet. That's the spirit of man inside you. Oh, don't commit adultery. But they're everywhere. How do I not commit adultery? The Spirit of God inside you takes away those desires and puts to death the law of sin and death that ruled in your members before you got the Spirit of God. Now that you've got the Spirit of God, you're free from the law of sin and death. So when adultery comes your way, it's like, no. When stealing comes your way, no. When lying comes your way, no, it's going to be a confrontation. All right, okay, it'll be over in a little bit. Isn't that why we lie? We don't want the confrontation. You get caught doing something, so you don't want to fess it up. Your hand's in the cookie jar. You're taking them. What are you doing stealing the cookies for? I threw these earrings in the fire and this calf just jumped out. No. When you got the Spirit of God, you're not going to tell the story. I sinned. Please have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Right? How difficult is that? See, the Spirit of God bridges that gap in the synapse of your brain so you can make that jump. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak. Why was the law weak? There's nothing weak in the law. There's nothing weak in the law. What's weak about the law is our willingness to do it. We're the weak link. That's why Yeshua had to come in the likeness of man in the flesh to show that he can do it. Come on, I ain't the only one that's got a past in here. I ain't the only one that's got a past in here. I ain't the only one that's taking a bath in Jack Daniels. Come on. Our flesh refused to do what God said. So God sent His Son in flesh to live it, to show us that not only is it possible, you can do it too. You can do it too. How do you do it? Through the Spirit of God that lives in you. The law wasn't weak, it was us. Powerless because it was weakened by our flesh. God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be the sin offering. So He condemns sin in sinful men in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. So people say, well, that means the law is done away because I'm living by the Spirit. The sinful nature's breaking the law. How can you live by the Spirit and break the law? It's just right there in the text. If you're sinning, you're not living by the Spirit. It doesn't matter which of these you break. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're taking God's name in vain, you're bowing down to idols. You know, there are churches that have idols all over the house. You realize that, right? Mind blowing to me. It doesn't matter which one of these you break. If you do it, you cannot blame that on the Spirit of God. You know why? Because Yeshua, Messiah, full of the Spirit of God, lived a perfectly sinless life. And so that's your example of the Spirit of God in human flesh, is Yeshua absolutely living the Torah. You know, in the Greek, He's called the Logos. You know why He's called the Logos? Logos is also the Greek word for the Word. This is the Word in writing, and Yeshua was the Word made flesh. Don't you get that? He's the entire embodiment of your Torah, as explained in the prophets and amplified in His gospel. He's the absolute embodiment, the Word made flesh. He's the Torah made flesh. He lived it perfectly. And you know why? One, to show you it's possible. One, to show you that I tell you, you can't live by that old law. Really? Well, Jesus did. And if He lives in you, come on, somebody, don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. If Yeshua lives in you through the Holy Spirit, you've got no excuse for not living by His Torah. You got no excuse. Because all you got to do is step out of His way, because He's trying to live it through you. He'll live it through you if you'll let Him. All you got to do is quit getting in the way and interfering. Well, no, Lord, you know, I just have to take this right now. No, you don't. Well, yes, I do. I got to take that right now. No, you don't. If we'll back up and say, you know, Lord, you're right. You just have your way in me. Wasn't that the song that the girl sang in Sign? Have your way in me. We got to let Him have His way in us. That's His way. The Torah is His way. He didn't have two ways. He didn't have a Gentile way and a Jewish way. He's got one way. His Torah is for everybody. Praise God the Jewish people kept it intact because we did our dead level best to beat it out of them. Praise God they were faithful. Because if they weren't, nobody would have a Torah. Nobody would have the mind of God. Hallelujah. Somebody give it up for the Jewish folks. For those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Jesus desires His Torah. This mind of the sinful man is death. Okay, so for all my Baptist friends and Methodist friends and Presbyterian friends and Catholic friends, if their minds are set on transgressing Torah, it's called death. I don't want death. I've seen a lot of my folks die. It's not fun. Nothing cool about death. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The Spirit desires the law. The Spirit desires the Torah. The Spirit desires the Word of God. And those of us who have the Spirit will set our minds on that. It's a conscious, premeditated decision of your will. That's what agape love is. I love, agape love. You know, it's really, really deep emotional love. No, it's not. Agape love is a decision of your will. A premeditated decision. I love this person. Therefore, even though it's not in my best interest, even though it's not what I want to do, even though it goes contrary to everything in me, I'm going to do this for them because I love them. And that's what Yeshua did for me, and that's what Yeshua did for you. A premeditated, conscious decision of His will to go through the agony in the garden, to go through the beating with the scourge, man, a scourge, and to climb up on that cross and die of a free will mind because He loved us that much. It wasn't an emotional good feeling. What did He say? Father, if it's possible, let it pass. It's too much for me to bear. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and shalom. You know, the English word peace doesn't fit there, y'all, because that just means quiet and calm and all that stuff. Shalom is the fullness of mind, body, and spirit. It's wholeness in every part of your life. Hallelujah. Come on, I guarantee you, a lot of us can whip our checkbooks out and there's no shalom in there. Shalom is everything. Shalom is everything. The sinful mind is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's Torah, nor can it do so. So, all right, there's a lot of conclusions you can draw from that piece of that verse right there, and they're valid. If you're dealing with a person and they're hostile to the Torah, it's a sinful mind. If it's a sinful mind, the Spirit of God is always going to tell you the Torah is right. Even if they tell you I'm wrong and not following it, they'll tell you the Torah is right. When a person and you're dealing with them and says, no, I'm hostile to that, it's a sinful mind. It's right here. Look, Rabbi Shaul, Saul of Tarsus, next chief rabbi of Jerusalem, but God intervened, changed his plans. Doctor of the law, studied under Gamaliel, right?
Yeah.
Under Gamaliel. Some people argue he was the greatest doctor of the law that's ever been. Okay? He's telling you right now, if they're hostile to God's law, that's a sinful nature. They got no spirit in them. Oh, that's hard. That's real. That's a real word. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You cannot make Christmas please God. You cannot make Halloween please God. You cannot make the evil pagan stuff they put in all these things. You cannot please God with that. I don't care how you do it. It's not a matter of they didn't do it right in the past. It's not a matter of we're different, we'll do it better. No, you cannot please God with that stuff. What pleases God is when you keep the Passover on the 14th. It's when you keep His laws and commandments. It's when you honor His Sabbath day. That's what pleases God.
Yes.
You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Controlled by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. But if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You cannot be a Christian without the Spirit of God. You cannot be. That's the Bible definition. So when you have Bible evidence that a brother or sister has the Spirit of God, they're Christians. Doesn't matter if you like their beliefs. Doesn't matter if they're off in error. If they've got the Spirit of Christ, they belong to Christ. And you can't take them out of there. Now, hopefully, we will present the law of God in a way that makes them go, you know, maybe you're right. Because I've sure enough been in church long enough to see people cram the law down somebody's throats that they wouldn't take it in spite of what the Spirit's telling them. I mean, we can mess that up. And I was part of a church that did that for years. But hopefully we can present the law of God to them in such a way that they will go, you know, brother, I think you're right on that. If we're nice about it. And anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, though your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Do you understand that verse? You sinned in your body, it will die. We always, well, why does a Christian have to die? Because you sinned in your body. Christian doesn't mean that you never sinned. Christian means that you've been forgiven. Oh, but we sinned in this body. It must die. The flesh must die because we sinned in it. But the Spirit is made alive. Come on, somebody. The Spirit is made alive. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then the one who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which lives in you. Come on, man. How much better does it get than that? Though your body has to die because you sinned in it, yet because of the Spirit of God that lives in you, He's going to make you alive again? What's not to like? What part of that don't we want to be involved in? Therefore, brethren, we have an obligation. You have an obligation. If the Spirit of Christ lives in you, you are obligated, but not to the sinful nature, to live according to the sinful nature. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. He keeps repeating this. Why does he keep repeating this? I don't know. I don't understand that part. What I don't understand is why the Christians, the so-called Sunday Christians, have to have it repeated so often and still refuse it. How can you read this four or five times in the same passage and say it doesn't exist? We're in the New Testament, aren't we? Do we even go in the Old Testament today? Oh. I'm preaching on Torah from the New. You have an obligation, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. How do you put to death the misdeeds of the body? Well, first you've got to acknowledge their misdeeds, right? If you're stealing and you don't see a problem with stealing and you keep on stealing, you're never going to put to death stealing because you don't acknowledge it as a misdeed. If you're in an adulterous affair, but you, why does that song go? If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Look at our popular culture, right? If you're in misdeeds, but you don't acknowledge it as misdeeds, how are you ever going to fix it? You're not. You got to confess before you go to rehab. So we have to go through the Torah, and we got to see what our misdeeds are so we can put them to death. It's a conscious, premeditated process that we do twice a year. Once prior to Pesach and the second time prior to Yom Kippur. We go through and we count our sins and we start taking constructive, positive, free will determination. I'm going to put this to death. Is it easy? You're invested in it already. How can it be easy? You're invested in it. You're emotionally invested. You've been doing it for years and you like it. It's not going to be easy, but Christ living in you will give you the strength to overcome. He did not say to those who refuse to overcome, well, come and sit with me on my throne, you who refuse to do anything about your problems. He said, to him who overcomes, you will sit with me on my throne to rule. For him who overcomes. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who were led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba,
Father. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Wow. Are you getting the impact of these verses that you're a child of God now because of the Holy Spirit that lives in you? Did you not catch the part in John earlier when it says the seed of God remains in you? As much as my daughters would like, they cannot take my seed out of them. That DNA is a part of their DNA and always will be. You cannot rip that out. There's times they didn't want it there. Come on. In the same way, if the seed of God the Father is in your spirit, it cannot be ripped out. You become irrevocably a child of God. And at Passover, it's the time to go through the Bible and to make out that sin list and to look at yourself honestly in the mirror with unjaundiced eyes. This is where I'm wrong. But through the power of Christ, it's where He'll make me right. This is where I've been weak. This is where I bent when I shouldn't have bent. This is when I stood when I shouldn't have stood. So I can get right with God. Because the Passover meal is about taking the body and the blood of the Lord. Flip over there. 1 Corinthians 11. This wasn't in my notes, but this is the season, brother. I just got to do it. 1 what follows this chapter, don't you? This passage in the Bible is followed by the gifts of the Holy Ghost. It's the communion of Christ, brother, that leads us into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. It's getting this right. It's counting the cost. It's being that type of humble person. People always want to look at your countenance. Is your countenance right? My countenance is never right. I can't have that countenance. It's not who God made me to be. But you know, true humility doesn't come from countenance. It comes from going with your heart through the Word and changing your life to conform. That's humility.
Amen.
When you do that. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And I have people who tell me all the time, well, I can never be worthy. Well, you're right. In that type of esoteric sense, none of us will ever, ever be worthy to take the body and blood of the Lord. But He requires you to take it. He didn't give you an option. You must show up on the 14th of Nisan and take this, whether you like it or you don't like it. It's a commandment of God, and you're cut off from the people if you don't do it. But I'm not worthy. Well, in that sense, none of us could ever be worthy. The way to be worthy is to examine yourself in the Torah and to face squarely your shortcomings. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Oh, wow. If we'll judge ourselves, we won't come under judgment. The way, to be worthy is to make that self-examination process. It's to go through and say, this is where I'm messing up and this is where I got to get right. When we're judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Come on, y'all. You can't afford to miss this. If we'll take the discipline of the Lord, we'll not be condemned with the world. Don't you understand that the Sunday world, by blowing out His law, by blowing out His commandments, is not under the Lord's discipline and is going to be condemned with the world? I got friends over there that I like. Don't you? And yet they won't listen. We can't afford to miss this. We must judge ourselves and come under the discipline of Yeshua Messiah so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone's hungry, you should eat at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. They weren't treating the body and the Lord, body and blood of the Lord properly. They were coming together for a raucous dinner. One was getting drunk. One doesn't have food. That's why we have a catered meal. Catered meal. Trust me, it's a lot less expensive than if you did it yourself. No one gets that, but the last two times we did it, it took all of our feast tithe for that holy day, just for the one meal we had to do too. $25 is a bargain. And you know what? The temple charges $38 for their Seder, brother. The temple charges $38. And hey, their $38, you got to bring your own food because it's potluck. Our $25 covers everything. So. If you continue to willingly reject the law of God, the Spirit of God cannot dwell in you. The ready, willful rejection of the law of God is death. We all did it, and our bodies will die. If we live by the Spirit of God, it will lead us to live by His laws, and we will gain life in our spirit. How much life is in you? How much life lives in you right now? Heard someone say that the Spirit of God is a one-size-fits-all. It is most definitely not. You can be filled. You can have a seed. You know, how much of it you have depends on how much of it you're willing to let Him live in your life. How much of Him lives in you? How much life do you have in your body that comes through the death of Yeshua Messiah? Because, you know, without His death, and He told them this the night He was betrayed, He said, unless I go, the Comforter cannot come. It took His death to open the way for us to have it. Like I said, justice must precede mercy. So as we get ready for the Passover season, I hope that you'll take this seriously. I hope that this will be the most rewarding Passover you ever have, because you will take the most time and the most effort to clean your heart and mind. Down in Jackson, we do the full de-leavening. But I've told them every year, I'd rather you de-leaven your heart than your cabinets. That doesn't mean you don't take the garbage can over and sweep it all in the garbage can and tote it out of the house. But if you can't do full spring cleaning because you're cleaning your heart, I'm choosing your heart. Spring cleaning's great. It'll teach you a lot of things. One year you'll get to do that, and God will show you mighty things from searching out the deepest parts of leaven in your pockets and in your couches and under your bed. It's there. Trust me, it's there. You go looking and you'll find it. And He'll show you where stuff is in your life. You'll hear Him talk to you. So I was vacuuming the car my first days of unleavened bread. He was showing me, you see how hard this is to get? Your problems, A, B, C, and D. Ooh, ooh, Lord, don't talk about A, B, C, and D. They're hard to get out just like this is. He'll teach you. But if all you've got time for in this busy season is getting in this Bible, I'll opt for that. Lord God Almighty, we just praise You, we glorify You, we lift You up. We acknowledge and honor You as our Passover Lamb. Oh great God, Yeshua our Mashiach and King, You bore our sins on the stake. Oh Lord God Almighty, You took the beating that every one of our bad thoughts and our bad actions brought in our body. You took our sicknesses and our infirmities all upon You. We lift You up, we glorify You, we acknowledge You, we praise You. And as we prepare ourselves for this Passover, Lord, we're looking to You, the God of all creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great I Am, who came and lived in a body of flesh and died for us that we might be free. In Your holy and righteous name, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. You want the song?
I know y'all enjoyed Brother Bill, and need to take all of his message to heart. I'd like to ask if there's anyone at this time that would feel the need to come to the altar and give your heart and life to God. We can't have a message like this without at least offering if there's anyone that needs to come to the altar. And this is your opportunity to do so. It's not a difficult thing. Brother Bill explained it to you. It's just giving up yourself and accepting Jesus Christ. If not, I'd like everyone to stand, and we're going to say a final prayer and also to bless the food across the street. And we're going to be going there. Everyone, be sure you're welcome to come across the street with us to our fellowship hall, and we'll all have lunch together. So everybody be sure to come. Nathaniel, will you say the lesson for a bit? Oh, okay. Let's say our blessing together. We always do this in our normal service toward the end. Let's repeat this together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you
and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face on you and give you peace. Isn't that wonderful? That's our blessing to each other, and that's God's blessing to all of us. Nathaniel.